Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 23, this is God's holy word. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. That's as far as we're going to read this morning, this part of God's holy word. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. This, in the book of Hebrews at chapter 11, verse 29, is the last of five faith statements, faith lessons in the life of Moses. Now, more, of course, after the crossing of the Red Sea happened in Moses' life. But for the purpose of encouraging these early Christians not to turn away from Christ, remember, that's the purpose of the book of Hebrews, to encourage these early believers who are faced with so much trouble and trial and difficulty not to turn back, not to go back and give up, but to follow Christ no matter what. The writer to the Hebrews here, finally, in the life of Moses, focuses on the crossing of the Red Sea. It's a very significant event in world history and in the Bible. You see how many psalms, we've been singing the psalms, how often in the psalms, the people of God, as we sing God's word, are called to remember this event. Because it is one of the most encouraging accounts in Holy Scripture. It's one of the most encouraging, but at the same time, isn't it one of the most ridiculed accounts in the Bible? Many people, when they hear an account like this, Exodus 14, that was read this morning, laugh it off, and they say, sure, sure, as if that could ever happen. Maybe you've heard the story, I don't know if it's apocryphal or not, about a teacher who is an atheist trying to belittle the Bible in front of a class of college students by saying that the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites was no miracle really at all. And he acknowledged that they may have crossed the sea, but they crossed at a place where the water was only 6 inches deep. And that accounts for how this occurred. But when he mentioned this, a young man in his class raised his hand, and when he was acknowledged, said, praise God for that great miracle. And the teacher said, well, didn't you listen to what I said? What miracle? And the young man said, God drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. You see, if a person really faces the whole message of the Bible and doesn't just hear something and then hear something else that tries to refute that something that was heard, which is what often happens, if a person really faces the whole message of the Bible honestly and looks at accounts in the Bible in all of its detail, an account like this, or an account, I think, of the resurrection of Christ, and you look at all the historical details that are mentioned there, when all of the facts are considered recorded in Scripture, even on a human level, it becomes clear that it takes more faith to disbelieve than to believe what the Bible simply says. And so the writer to the Hebrews brings our attention to this historical, this great deliverance of God's people out of Egypt through the Red Sea to encourage their faith. Of the crossing of the Red Sea, one writer said, "This was done and recorded in order to encourage God's people in all ages to trust in him in the greatest of difficulties." And so I want to consider this morning from Hebrews 11:29 with you, with God's help, another lesson about faith. And this morning, faith, the only way out. Faith, the only way out. In Hebrews 11, verse 29, that truth is both confirmed in the Israelites, and it is also contrasted in the Egyptians. Faith, the only way out, confirmed in the life of the people of God, contrasted in the destruction of the armies of Egypt. Well, we see first, faith confirmed. Faith confirmed. If you remember the account that was read this morning from Exodus 14, and you remember the details, you understand that the people of God, as they were coming out of Egypt, were brought into a situation that seemed absolutely impossible to get out of. There was no way out. It was seemingly hopeless. Why? Well, because as they were leaving Egypt, they came to a place where there were mountains, steep cliffs on either side of their camp. There was a hostile, advanced army behind them. The chariots of that day were the M1 Abrams tanks of today. An advanced military force. And what was in front of them? The sea. The sea. Trapped. That's what they were. Trapped. I'd have you note, first of all, that this situation, seemingly hopeless, seemingly no way out, this situation of such great difficulty and discouragement, potentially, was all of God's arrangement. It was all of God's arrangement. Exodus 14, verse 2. "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth." God told them to camp there. He directed them to camp between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. God's intention, you see. And God has his purpose in this, doesn't he? Verse 3, Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." You see, God's purpose was in it all. It was by his arrangement and by his direction and by his command. Do you see, beloved, all of your circumstances, even those circumstances that arise out of our own sin, for which we are completely responsible, but all of our circumstances, even all of your difficulties, even all of those places in which you come where you feel so hard pressed, where it seems like you're wandering around in confusion and just hemmed in, are all part of the outworking of God's eternal decree for our good, but especially for his glory. "I will gain glory for myself." That's what God is saying in those circumstances that you're involved in, that you're thinking about right now. That you're saying, "Oh, I know what he's talking about." You know the difficulty that you're in, that you have been in. And God is saying, I will gain glory for myself. I will gain glory for myself. That's the ultimate reason. That's the ultimate picture that we need to keep in mind. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So here is this desperate, difficult, dire situation in conformity to the purpose of his will. I will get my glory in it, says the Lord God. One writer says, God ordered them into those straits. He ordered them into that difficulty. And that's what God does. Sometimes God brings us into difficulty. He at times raises difficulties in our life of faith in order for his glory to be revealed in his helping and his overcoming for the sake of his people. The people of God at this point were obedient to God. They were being obedient to God. They weren't out of God's will. They were obedient to God, and their very obedience resulted in difficulty. What a lesson there is there. Beloved, sinning is the easy option. Sinning is the easy option. It's easy to be a sinner. Righteousness is a battle. Obedience to the revealed will of God is a battle. And it will be a battle for you to be obedient to God. It's a battle within your own heart. Because of the remaining sin within us. And it will be a battle outside of yourselves in this fallen world. Well, there's the situation in which they were brought. But what was their response? Well, we see that in Exodus 14:10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. That's the kind of situation that we're in. What did it result in? Fear, terror, dismay. They were sore afraid. And they cried out to the Lord. Now, the judgment of charity would say there, well, then they were brought to prayer. And if they were, that was a good thing. You know, sometimes our prayer lives can be pretty sporadic, pretty fickle. But all of a sudden, we remember prayer when there's difficulty. And we say, oh yeah, prayer. And that's a good thing. It's better to pray then than never to pray at all. But they cried out to the Lord. The very next verse, though, I wonder what that crying was. And whether it was a real humble cry for the Lord's grace and deliverance, because in the very next verse we read, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out to Egypt? I wonder if their crying out to the Lord was tinged with ingratitude, thinking hard thoughts of God. God, what have you done to us? Why are you doing this to us? And of course, involved in that is the temptation to go back, to give up following the Lord and his servant, and just to give up and go back. But we see in verse 13 of Exodus 14, faith's response from the lips of Moses. Difficult situation, great fear and dismay. But what is faith's response? Verse 13, Moses answered the people. How gracious here God is through Moses, that they weren't just dismissed or harshly rebuked. Moses answered the people, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Here's how faith responds in such a difficult circumstance. No way out. Fearful. Here's the response of faith. Fear not. Fear not. Stand firm. Look to the Lord. Fear not. stand firm, look to the Lord. Those same words come to us today in the situations that we face, in the trouble that you're in, maybe, today. Fear not. Stand firm. Look to the Lord. One writer said, when we cannot get out of our troubles, it is our duty and blessing to get above our fears. When we cannot get out of our troubles, it is our duty and our blessing to get above our fears. And how do we get above our fears? It's faith in what the Lord will do. Watch and see what the Lord will do. It's faith in God's word, his promise, and his providence. They are to fear not, stand firm, look to the Lord. You need only to be still or to stand still. Matthew Poole, the Puritan commentator, said, that, of course, is a frame of mind, not a posture of body. Stand still. There is no use, you see, to fight or to flee. Sometimes those options may be appropriate. To fight, though our weapons are not the weapons of the world, or to flee, run away, to flee persecution, to flee trouble. Sometimes those options may be appropriate, but here, and this is the great point here, here both those options were useless. Useless. They could not fight. 600 of the best chariots, and then the other chariots and horsemen of Egypt, right there. Useless to fight. They could not flee. The mountains and the sea hemmed them in on every side. And so you see, there was only one way out. Faith. Faith. Looking to God. Looking to God. The Lord brings us into those situations where there's just nothing you can do anymore. Nothing. And maybe you've tried one thing or another, and just in God's providence, he's just brought you, and now there you are, camped at the sea. There's only one way out. Faith. Stand still. And then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. In faith, move on. Just keep doing what you've been doing. Move on. You could say, well, that's exactly what they couldn't do. They couldn't move on. But you see, as they responded in faith, God made a way open as they moved in faith. That's what God does, you see. Jesus says to the lame man, get up and walk. It's the very thing he can't do. But then God blesses faith, and then the response to faith, the blessing of faith. He says to Lazarus, come out. Lazarus was dead. He couldn't come out. But you see, God does these things. He responds. He works as his people look to him in faith. Go forward. Stay the course. When we are in the path of duty, one person said, though we meet with difficulties, we must go forward. We must mind our present work and leave the events to God. Keep obeying. Keep doing what you know he wants you to do. And look to him. There's no other option. Then Moses, verse 21, says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind, and it turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea as on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The faith of Moses and the people of God was confirmed in a marvelous, miraculous way. For them and for the church in every age, as we have the privilege of hearing this account today. And the faith of the people of God and Moses was also commended by contrast. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea, verse 29, Hebrews 11, as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Unbelief cannot mimic faith. Unbelief cannot mimic faith. When it tries to do it, it will ultimately end in ruin and destruction. Unbelief, rebellion against God, will never win the day. Will never win ultimately. those who try to rebel against the Lord and his anointed and his people will never ultimately succeed. The Lord Jesus knows how to save his people, and he knows how to restrain and conquer all his and our enemies. The lesson here, confirmed in the Israelites, contrasted in the Egyptians, is faith is the only way out. Unbelief is no way out. And I want to see just three ways that we could see this truth, this historical event, applied to us today. From this verse, we have this example of faith as three things: a call to examination, a call of warning, and a call to hope. First, a call to examination. You know, we see great unbelief in the people, don't we, before they crossed the Red Sea. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? And yet, here it says, by faith they crossed the Red Sea, as on dry land. So it begins with unbelief. But then in that situation, when they see there's no way out, they follow Moses and they go through the Red Sea. God opens it up and they go through. But it's interesting that after they cross the Red Sea, what do we see? Hebrews 3, earlier, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the deserts, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years. They saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. They shall never enter my rest." See, there was unbelief, and there's something that's related to faith here that they went through, but then there's great unbelief after as well. There's a real call for examination. Moses had faith in the Lord. Trust, there are many spiritual Israelites who are trusting in the Lord. But not everyone who passed through the Red Sea had a changed heart. Because after, in the wilderness, their hearts were shown, and they never entered the rest. You see, Paul applies this passage, this historical account, to the members of the church in the New Covenant. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 10. "I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." That's a call to examination, you see. They were all baptized into Moses. Now that's a difficult passage. We need to spend a lot of time to get at everything that's included when Paul says that. But it was at least this. Here's Moses at that time, in that place, as God's representative. He's their prophet, he's their priest, and their ruler. And they're following him through the Red Sea. And Paul calls that like a baptism. You see, it's like people in the church who have some kind of connection to the prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have the sacraments. They may be baptized. They may have the Lord's Supper. They all ate the same spiritual food, the manna, drank the same spiritual drink, the water from the rock. But with most of them, the Lord was not pleased. You see, just to have some kind of connection, with outward connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, just because you're baptized, just because you have the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, just because you enjoy some of the blessings of the Lord in this life, as the people of Israel did, doesn't mean your heart's changed. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" See, there's a great call to examination in this crossing of the Red Sea. Is my faith real faith? Or is it temporal faith? Is it real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, with that call to examination, I think the first thing that we have to hear in order that we would examine ourselves properly is the call of warning that's here. And that's the example of the Egyptians. Because here we have a picture of those who choose to oppose God, whose hearts are hard toward God. Unbelief, rebellion against God and his anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and rebellion and opposition against the people of God will always end in destruction and death. Even though it may seem like the world and the enemies of God have the upper hand, Pharaoh must have chuckled as he looked down and saw the Israelites there. He must have just said, "We have them now. We have them now. No way out for them." And how many times throughout history haven't the enemies of God and the enemies of the church said, "We have them now." But God finds a way, and faith is a way out. You know, I think sometimes in your own life, maybe, things are happening, and the devil, who's not omniscient or omnipotent, probably sometimes says of you, child of God, "Oh, I have you now." Satan desires to sift you like wheat, Simon, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. The enemies of God's people always end, the enemies of God, unless God changes their hearts, always end in death and destruction. There's no other option. No other option. The same sea that was made a safe passage for the people of God was death for the Egyptians. Proverbs 10:29 says, "The way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it is ruin, the ruin of those who do evil." The way of the Lord. You know, I think there's a very subtle thing here too, even of people in the church who aren't believers, who are just trying to live the Christian life without Christ. They're just trying to live good moral lives. They're like the Egyptians, kind of trying to go the same way through the sea that the Israelites went, trying to enjoy that same blessing and privilege. But it will end in destruction. John Calvin said it very simply. He said, "You need to be a Christian to live the Christian life. You need to be a Christian. You can't just be going along trying to ride on the coattails of the blessing of the people of God through this life. The same Christ who saves is also the Christ who judges. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." See, the same sea that was the way of escape for the people of God was the way of destruction for the enemies of God. And the same Christ who saves his people is the judge of all those who are his enemies. The same gospel, which is the aroma of life to those who are being saved, is the aroma of death to those who are perishing. 2 Corinthians 2:15. That's why Moses at the end of his life said this: "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Beloved, every time the word of God is preached, God is saying to everyone who hears it, I set before you today life and death, blessings and curses. Those are the options. Those are the only options. There's no middle ground between heaven and hell. And the great difference is the Lord Jesus Christ and saving faith in Him, looking to Him, trusting Him, and following Him. Because I want to end this morning from this verse with a great call to hope. A great call to hope. In every age, God's people may find themselves in situations that seem hopeless. You know, that's exactly how the Christian life begins, doesn't it? We all face death. We all face death. Think of it this way. Think of it in light of Hebrews 11:29. Before you lies the sea of eternity. On either side of you are the mountains of God's law. The law and commandments which you have broken and I have broken. And behind us are the fast approaching hoofbeats of the last great enemy, death, and the judgment of God. We're hemmed in. There's no way out. Do you see that? There's no escape, friends. How shall we escape, Hebrews 2? You see, surely in view of death, you see there is no fighting and there's no fleeing. Other things, maybe someone say, well, I can fight this one and beat it. You know, people say, oh, they fight cancer and their cancer. I know what they mean. But you don't beat death. Postponed. It's postponed. You don't fight it. And you can't flee it. Just as man is destined once to die, and after that, the judgment. You are hemmed in. And there is no seeming way out. There's no seeming way out, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge. If the Lord would condemn us all for our sin, He would be right and just to do it. When all there is my life and the law of God and the judgment of God, there's no way out, no escape. Henry Light was an English pastor in the 1800s. He wrote a hymn when he's dying of tuberculosis. He finished it the Sunday that he gave his last sermon in the church that he had served for many years. The next day, Monday, he left for Italy to regain his health. He never made it there. He died in France. He died in Nice 3 weeks later. In his last sermon that he ever preached to his people, he said this, knowing that he was dying of tuberculosis. He said, "Oh, brethren, I stand here among you today as one alive from the dead. If I may hope to impress it upon you and induce you to prepare for that solemn hour which must come to all by a timely acquaintance with the death of Christ." What hymn did he write that Sunday? "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless. Oh, abide with me." You see, that's who God is. He's the helper of the helpless. The Israelites were helpless, and so are you before the judgment of God. But God is the helper of the helpless. There's only one way out. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. Jesus said, "I told you you would die in your sins if you do not believe I am the one I claim to be. If you do not believe, you will indeed die in your sins. But if we do believe, He is righteous to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by the blood of Christ." How did Christ part the ways of divine judgment for you? Well, by being swallowed up by the ways of judgment himself. This is the amazing thing of the gospel as we think about the Israelites passing through in the Red Sea and then the enemies of God drowned, swallowed up by those waves. What did Christ do so that we could go through the parted sea of death and be safe? He was swallowed up by the waves of God's judgment. I have a baptism to be baptized with, he said. Speaking of the cross. Psalm 69, this is speaking of Christ. Rescue me from the mire, do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love and your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Redeem me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. You see, this is Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ, you see, on the cross, took the place of faithless, unfaithful sinners so that we could walk through the river of death safely as on dry ground. So that hopeful can say to Christian in Pilgrim's Progress as they cross the river of death, be of good cheer, brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. Only for Christ. And in every circumstance of life, faith is full of hope. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. He who has delivered us from such a deadly peril will deliver us, and on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And even as you go through death, sometimes we know a little bit before and when that's coming. Sometimes people get that report from the doctor, you have a few weeks to live. We may be getting older and that reality has just hit us. I'm nearer the end than I am the beginning. That happens sometimes in your 40s, I think. That's when it hits you. It hit me just a little while ago. Matt, you're near the end and the beginning. But you know, it must have been a frightening thing for the Israelites to pass through that sea. Walls of water on both sides. They were passing through the valley of the shadow of death. They pass through safely, though. And the Lord will see you safely through. Psalm 48. Yes, even on through death itself, our constant guide is he. Keep on obeying. Keep on praying. Keep on waiting upon the Lord. The Lord is a God of great salvation. He takes care of his people, and he knows how to do it to bring glory to his holy name. And even when he brings you into circumstances that seem so desperate that there's no way out, faith is your way out. Faith in the same God that brought his people through the Red Sea. Faith in the same God who sent his son to the cross for you. C.T. Studd, I don't know if you know that name, two D's, S-T-U-D-D, was one of the most famous cricket players in England in the 1800s, the late 1800s. He attended Cambridge University with his three brothers, and they were the captains of the cricket team for 3 years in a row. Many people said he was the best cricket player in the world at that time. But he, along with six other men called the Cambridge Seven, cricket players, rugby players, military officers, with promising careers ahead of them, gave it all up, all seven of them, and went as missionaries to China with Hudson Taylor, the Cambridge Seven. Listen to what C.T. Studd says on one occasion with his wife, eventually in China, "My own family knew nothing of our circumstances, only that we were in the heart of China. The last of our supplies was finished, and there was no apparent hope of supplies of any kind coming from any human source. The mail came once every 2 weeks. The mailman had just set out that afternoon, and in 2 weeks he would bring the return mail. The children were put to bed. Then my wife came to my room. We had looked the facts in the face. If the return of the postman brought no relief, starvation stared us in the face. So we decided to have a night of prayer. We got on our knees for that purpose. I think we must have stayed there 20 minutes before we rose again." That surprised me when I was, what, 20 minutes? I thought it was going to be one of these stories where someone prays the whole night. You feel a bit guilty because you don't pray the whole night. He said, "We stayed there a whole 20 minutes. Listen, though, what he says. "I think we must have stayed there 20 minutes before we rose again. We had told God everything that we had to say in those 20 minutes. Our hearts were relieved. It did not seem to us either reverence or common sense to keep on talking to God as though he were deaf or could not understand our simple language or the extremity of our circumstances or the weight of his the words of his son, who said that God knew everything before we told him, or as he himself said, 'Before they call, I will answer.' And verily he did. The mailman returned at the appointed time. We were not slow to open the bag. We glanced over the letters. There was nothing. And we just looked at each other. I went to the bag again, took it by the corners, and shook it, mouth downwards. And out came another letter. But the handwriting was totally unfamiliar to us. This was the letter. I looked at the signature first, one completely unknown to me. This is what the letter said. 'I have,' he said, 'for some reason or other, received the command of God to send you this check for £100. I have never met you. I have only heard of you, and that not very often. But God prevented me from sleeping tonight by this command. Why he should command me to send you this, I don't know. You will know better than I.'" C.T. Studd says, "We were different after the reading of that letter from what we had been before. And I think our whole lives have been different ever since." The test of faith, one writer said, is trusting God when all we have are his promises. When the waters are piled high all around us and problems and dangers are about to overwhelm us, this is when faith is tested. And when the Lord takes special pleasure in showing us his faithfulness, his love, and his power. When we have nothing but his promise to rely on, his help is nearest and his presence is dearest to those who believe. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him."